Philippians chapter 1, let's just read a few things here. Keep in mind, you know, that we're together, we're doing something for God, we're doing something for ourselves. We all have a part in experiencing God here at church together. Or not even at church, but you know, as an assembly, we're experiencing some things together. Let's treat it that way, that it's together instead of individual, right? You got enough individual part of your life, right? I mean, people are consumed with their individual personal lives. And you can have God in there and it be glorious. And I emphasize that. My teaching and preaching from God's Word seems to always want to help people's individual relationship and walk with God. But, you know, there's another aspect that we need to do it together, right? So these days of isolationism, we got to fight that some because we want to pull in the power of God and the presence of God and the things of God together. It's more special when it's done together. Right? You have good news. What do? When you have good news, you want to tell somebody, don't you? You don't have to be married to tell somebody, but you do have to have a church. So you want to share the goodness of God. And so we're doing some things together, but I wanted to read chapter 1, Philippians, verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now stop there. I just wanted you to see, we've read this many times, but I just wanted you to see, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're striving together. We're together. Let's just do it together. God put you here, let's just do it together. Amen? For what? For the faith of the gospel. That's the faith that was once given to this. We're striving together for this faith thing. We're striving together for this real solid belief in all things related to God. And that includes meetings that we have together. We're expecting the Holy Spirit to move. We're expecting us to supply something in the meeting. Even if it's just desire, love, something. A word for somebody. A something for somebody. At least a desire to see God, to hear His Word, something. We come with that expectation in our heart, striving together. I know that we don't really like that word too much in the gospel because we're not working for anything, but we are striving. We're fighting the good fight. There's a fight, there's a striving, there's a contending for the things of God. You know, lazy people don't get anything naturally or spiritually. Really, if you're lazy, you're going to have some people around you that aren't. Yeah. That's true. Isn't that right? I mean, if you're a lazy person, you don't want to be self-employed. If you're lazy, you need to be around, you need to have a boss, okay? If you're lazy, you need a boss who can't tell you what to do. It's the truth, isn't it? Yeah. Some people aren't built to be a boss. They're built to be an employee. They're not built to be an owner. They're built to be someone who follows because they don't have the initiative. They're a little bit too lazy. So you need a whip cracking. The goal for every human is not to be self-employed. If you were all self-employed, how would you have a big company?
That's right.
Really, I've heard, you hear this in leadership where everybody needs to, you need to not be working for anybody. You need to go out. That's a lie. That's wrong, man. That's acting like everybody has the same grace in life. Some people are called to be employees. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Same thing spiritually. Spiritually, you need to be around some people. You need some leaders in your life. You need some mentors in your life. You need somebody who's, you know, charging somehow. Amen. Amen. Behind you, in front of you, side by you, you know, you need them all.
That's right.
You need people around you. So that we get things accomplished. But the spiritual stuff does require some effort, doesn't it? Yeah. Discipline, yeah. Time, yeah. Belief. I mean, you got to make yourself believe stuff.
Right.
You know, that's what faith is. Faith is hearing a truth and saying, you know what, I have to believe that. I will make myself.
That's right. That's very good. Hallelujah.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
You know, if you could... If we could believe God as quickly and easily as we believe an attorney, a doctor, Doctor says something, it's like, hey, everybody, here's what, if we could do this with God, if we could do that with His Word, with a Scripture, if we could just take a Scripture and say, that's it. Got it, God. No need to argue about it. Dr. Jesus said. No need to argue about that. The doc said. The expert said. You know, if you could get that in you, that would change your faith life. That's what faith is. Faith is doing that. Faith is taking the sentence, taking the passage and saying, no more arguing about it. That's how I'm going to be. That's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to think. That's the promise I'm going to have. There is no other way about around it. This is the expert has said.
Amen.
Yeah, but the bank said, and we're like, God said. But that's the fight of faith. You have to make yourself believe that. When you have contrary reports, whose report you're going to believe? Isn't there a song about that? We're going to believe the report of the Lord. That's what Isaiah said. That's where we get that from. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the healing arm of God, the saving arm, the delivering arm of God, the blessing. Anytime you see the word arm or hand, in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New Testament, anytime you see the word hand or arm, it refers to God's hand, arm, coming into the earth to do something. It's the arm of power. It's the hand of blessing or power. So who's going to see the arm of... To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The one that believes the report. Which report? God's report. And that's the fight of faith. To make yourself take His report over your feelings. To make yourself obey His word over your circumstance. I thought that was pretty good.
Yeah.
Basic, but it sure pulls us back to the plumb line, doesn't it? All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, one thing I realize with these days, this media age, is that it's easy to get... strung out with all the voices and all the things said and all of the blasting this and blasting that, and everybody just throws everything they know out. You can get strung out to where there's no more peace in your heart, there's no more relaxing time, there's no more taking a deep breath and just having a moment and enjoying, you know, a stream. You got all these crisscrossing rivers.
Amen.
I don't want crisscrossing rivers. I just want one river.
Amen.
Everybody's yanking everything around. Anyway, so in these days, we need some solid direction.
Amen. That's good.
And purpose. Amen. And decision making. Make some decision to not be strung out. To not feel like you're missing if you don't get 50 voices speaking to you in an hour. That's weird. If you think about it, that's really strange. Social media is really strange, isn't it? You got to go through a weekly habit of unfollow, 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 unfollow. Don't unfollow me, but you can unfollow anybody else in your life. I don't post much anyway, so anyway. Okay, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to just go through the next three chapters kind of quickly. I want to point out some things. But this begins the topic with concerning spiritual. Now, does your Bible say gifts in there?
Yeah.
It's italics, right? Remember, if it's in italics, that means it's not originally in the text.
Right.
It didn't come from the Greek language. It's just an ad to help us. So then the translator said, you know, it most likely, let's put that word in here. It helps you read the sentence. Well, most of the time it's perfect and no problem. Sometimes it's a little vague. Sometimes it's better left out. I don't really care. It works either way. But you could read it. Now, concerning spiritual brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Or we could say concerning things of the Spirit or things pertaining to the Spirit. Right. Concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant.
Right.
Now, there's tons of spiritual things in the Bible, right? In the New Testament, it's all spiritual to a degree. But these are things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be ignorant of these things. So then it says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. I didn't really mean to read that one, but it's there. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same. And that, you know, you can use that practically in some ways. You know, we've dealt with demons before, and we thought, well, you know, if we just have them say Jesus is Lord, they can't do it if it's demon, right? If they're demon possessed. So I've seen that work. I've also seen it not work so well. I've seen a wacky person say it anyway, even though they're still wacky and maybe demon possessed. So it's a little ambiguous there. But the bottom line is we could just add some in there that if they can say it with conviction, you can't say it with conviction except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Or we could say there are diversities of charisma. That's the word charisma. There are diversities of charisma or endowment, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So it's got the Holy Spirit involved here in the gifts. And it's got the Lord involved in the ministries. And then it says there are diversities of activities or operations. But it's the same God who works all in all. So it's got the Holy Spirit, got Jesus, got God involved in all of this. So the rest of this passage is talking about spiritual things, not just gifts. Some is operation, some is administration. But anyway, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So here the manifestations of the Spirit are listed, which means they've appeared. These manifest means to come about, to appear, to happen. The happening of the Holy Spirit is given. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the self same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So stop there. These are gifts of manifestations of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit given to each one as He wants, as He desires. It's His choosing what gifts you operate in. And you may have one or more, but He gives to everybody. So you got to have at least one. And if you don't recognize any, you ought to press into it to get you one or two or more, or be open to all of them at any particular time. No one needs to run off saying, I've got wisdom. Yes, I do. No, that's not what you have. This did not say that one has wisdom and one has knowledge. No, it says one has a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. That's different. So all Christians have access to the wisdom of God. Amen. And we have instruction that says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid anybody about it. So anybody and everybody should have wisdom.
Yes.
And if you lack it, you need to get it.
Amen.
You really need some wisdom. Everybody's supposed to have wisdom. Another word for wisdom is discernment. Discernment is the same word as wisdom. When King Solomon asked God for the one thing, it was to give me a discerning heart that I may judge the people.
Right.
And so God gave him wisdom.
Right.
Wisdom and discernment's the same exact thing. No one has the gift of wisdom. No one has the gift of discernment. There's no such thing. So we don't want you to be ignorant of these things and say it like some of the unlearned people say it. Having good discernment should be in every Christian.
Amen.
Discernment means to understand the difference between good and evil, to recognize, to see. Wisdom is the ability to solve problems, to apply knowledge, etc., etc. Everybody should have wisdom. Everybody should have good discernment. All right?
Amen.
So the list of gifts here are not natural gifts. They're supernatural gifts. So when it says word of wisdom, it's talking about a supernatural word from heaven that you would never have known unless He told you in that moment. That's a word of wisdom. It's not a sentence of wisdom. It could be a sentence. It's a portion of the wisdom of God. You won't know everything about everything. You won't know everything about any particular person, but you can know a little something to help a life. Same thing with word of knowledge. You're not going to know everything. Just even if you're extremely smart, even if you're extremely educated, doesn't mean you have the word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is supernatural knowledge given in a moment, and it's just a portion. Remember the scripture says we know in part and we prophesy in part.
Amen.
We don't know everything. So if God does show you something, it's not going to be everything about somebody or everything about a situation, but it'll be a portion to help somebody. That's supernatural. Then it goes on to say, faith by the same Spirit, that's different than saving faith. Everybody has a measure of faith given so that they could be saved. They believed. God gave you the ability to believe. Everybody has that. This is different. This is faith that's more special. This is manifestation of faith. This is a special faith that produces some extravagant miracle. Like when Peter and John were at the gate of the temple, and they found the crippled man and raised him up. Likely there was a gift of faith there, or a working of miracles there, or a gifts of healing, or all three combined. We don't know. It doesn't say, but gift of faith would be something supernatural coming upon you to help you believe God in a place you would never be able to do it naturally. And after it's gone, you won't feel the same faith. Right? It's for a moment, that's special faith. And you know, so we've come a long way because the church didn't originally, or for decades, centuries, the church did not understand this passage. Matter of fact, non-Spirit-filled people never understand this passage. You have to be filled with the Spirit to understand this passage. You have to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues to even understand anything really supernatural about God. And I know there's exceptions, but by and large, that's a pretty true statement.
Right.
Couldn't say it's 100% true, but it's pretty true.
Right.
Without being filled with the Spirit, you won't understand supernatural things pretty much hardly at all.
Amen.
I like to tell the story John Osteen used to tell. He was a good Baptist preacher, and one day he was standing up in his Baptist Sunday school class or his Baptist church, and he was teaching his people. And he was going through these things, and he got to a word of wisdom. He's talking about, yep, this is the people that are wise and got to knowledge, and this is the people that went to university and have a degree, and this is the faith, and then the gifts of healings. You know, we have our medical profession. Praise God for the medical profession. And he got down here to the working of miracles, and he stopped. And he said, just ignore everything I just said. I don't know, have a clue what I'm talking about here. Don't you love honesty?
Yeah.
Honesty will take you far.
Yeah.
Honesty helped him get filled with the Spirit eventually. So these aren't natural. And then you get down here to the discerning of spirits. People say, yep, I got the gift of discernment. No such thing. It says discerning of spirits. That means to see spirits, to see angels, or to see demons. It doesn't mean to have good judgment.
Right.
And it doesn't mean to know everything about everybody you meet. That's the spirit of superstition, not the spirit. The spirit of superstition is to think that there's some secrets that you have to know about everybody. Be careful of that. Be careful. That's not the way God does it.
Amen.
If He's going to reveal something to you that's very true, then there's a reason for that. And he has to give you the moment and the timing to help somebody. Or if you picked up on something, then it could be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. If you saw a demon or an angel, that'd be a discerning of spirits. Then you have to ask the next question. Lord, what do you want me to do with that information? And maybe he says nothing, but hopefully he lets you help somebody. But you certainly don't want to just tell everybody everything you're seeing. Kenneth Hagin used to talk about this a lot, how he would know a whole bunch about a whole bunch of people, but he wouldn't say any of it.
Right. Amen to that.
So you have to understand that.
Amen to that.
And you don't have to be a prophet to pick up on that. Now, prophets will pick up on more, maybe, but every Christian can pick up on some things.
Amen.
Sometimes the prophets are just more vocal about it. But a lot of it just has to be led by the Spirit. You had to wait for the Lord to lead. So then you got the working of miracles to another prophecy. You hear prophecy in here, you know, quite often, and discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, this different kinds of tongues is not your personal prayer language. Everyone can have a personal prayer language. This is a manifestation for a moment in time in a group setting that could help somebody. Okay? Now, in your personal prayer time, you could possibly get a tongue and an interpretation of that tongue that you interpret yourself. When you pray in tongues, there's sometimes, not always, that you can pray in tongues and get done praying in tongues and then pray it out in English. Or ask God for the interpretation, and He may give it to you at that moment, or He may give it to you later. But you need to know about that. Follow me? But particularly, this is talking about for the profit of all. So that in a setting like this, somebody gives a tongue that nobody understands, somebody else interprets that tongue by the Spirit, and it blesses people. Hopefully it blesses a lot of people, but at least it should bless one or two. Is that right? But I wanted to get to verse 12. Did all that to get to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased.
Yes.
So that's a good place to put your faith, that He put you where what pleased Him.
Amen.
Okay, so you just have to relax and recognize, you know, I'm okay.
Right.
I'm okay. He put me where He want me. He's not going to let me miss things. As long as I'm willing and open, He's not going to let me miss it. Nobody's going to be able to hold me back.
Right.
So often people look up at the one that's leading and say, oh, it's your fault that I'm not. No, the Lord promotes. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It doesn't come from your immediate supervisor. It doesn't come from the boss of the company. It doesn't come from the owner. Promotion doesn't come from humans. You have to have faith in that. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but from above. You have to have faith in that. You stick it out with what you know to be true. God will make sure that you get to the next step at the next time. I've been through this stuff. I know exactly how it feels. And you just pray in the Spirit and trust God. Pray in the Spirit and enjoy where you're at. Isn't that exciting? He puts you right where He pleased. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That's amazing. We think the popular people are more necessary. This says the weaker people are more necessary. And there's different ways you could probably, you know, paint that picture. But Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. That's interesting. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So you got to remember, in heaven, everything's backwards. In the earth, the fanciest robe gets the honor. In heaven, it doesn't. A lot of people get their reward in the earth. I particularly would like mine in heaven.
Amen.
I've said it this way before that, you know, what part of your body gets the most attention? Well, your feet do. Nobody ever says, rub my face. Here, would you rub my face? Would you give me a face massage? I guess some people do that too. But it's your feet that really get the attention, right? I've been on my feet all day. My feet need help. Please, somebody help my feet. Manicure my feet. So we have to know that we need to give attention to everybody. Everybody gets some, it gets
Amen.
Attention, and the less honorable sometimes get more attention. That's wonderful. But our presentable, where are we? 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So now we're back to this body thing where we got to care.
That's right.
And I think the most important thing in the heart of Jesus is the body caring for itself. He wants you individually to obey Him, yes. But then when He looks at the body, He needs us to not have any schisms.
Amen.
Get over your conflicts. Love each other. That's so important. Just get over yourself. Everything's, you got to get to the place where everything's okay.
Amen.
All right. Now we know that not every step of life is okay. We know that not every sentence said, not every thought that's thought, not every exchange between two people, we know that that's not always perfect, don't we? We know that sometimes it kind of gets on your nerves, don't we? I mean, not you, brother. You're like the perfect brother with the perfect wife. But for all of us other folks, not every exchange is going to be perfect. There's going to be some people on this side over here that annoy people on this side over here. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? You're going to get over yourself. Everything's okay. I didn't know exactly that we'd get here tonight, but I had a feeling we might get here. But this is important for us because this is what keeps the glory. It's what keeps us striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is important stuff. So when you join a church, when you're part of a covenant family, you have to do some things right to stay in it.
Right.
And this is where the church, in the past has failed. Churches fail miserably in this area if they don't put attention to it. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these spiritual things. This is still in the spiritual chapter. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these spiritual things, concerning the body, concerning the Holy Spirit, who's put you in one body. Think of all the conflicts churches have had, all the schisms people have had, because they forgot this. They thought it was all about their ear or their toe or their pointer. And they get riled up about it and they get offended, and the devil sits on their couch with them telling them how bad and how messed up and how this and that. And that's weird stuff. If you could, I bet if you could see in the spirit realm, it would be weird stuff going on. It would be demons sitting around poking people, poking their eye, tickling their ribs, slapping them in the face. And then people just sit there getting madder and madder and madder. Well, that's the devil just slapping you around.
Right. Right. Amen.
So these things are important for us to experience what's happening here. I mean, we're getting sprinkles of what we really want, but I think there's more and more that we're about to have. So I just appreciate everybody that's
Amen.
Feeling it and putting their heart in. You got to put your whole heart.
Yeah.
I mean, if you put your half heart, you won't be happy.
That's right.
You got to put your whole heart. He said, if you seek me with the whole heart, if you do these things with the whole heart,
yeah.
If you believe this with your whole heart.
Yes. That's right.
Amen.
And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. This isn't a total complete list, but then it says, are all apostles? Well, no. All prophets? No. All teachers? No. All workers of miracles? No, but some are. Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Not in the assembly, but in prayer time you could. Do all interpret? No. Those are special manifestations for you to stand up and interpret somebody that just spoke in tongues with a message, you know, from heaven. Then it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. Skip chapter 13, go to chapter 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual, but especially that you may prophesy. Notice that. Desire spiritual has the word gifts there. You can desire spiritual gifts, but really just desire spiritual things. Desire things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. Not flaky things, not just things that are so far out that. No, we're talking about things that edify. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries.
Glory.
But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay, stop there for just a second. People have misconstrued this, and this is just elementary, or we could say rookie interpretation of somebody just trying to skirt an issue. They say, see, it's better to prophesy than tongues, so why do you want to keep talking to me about tongues? He didn't say don't speak in tongues. Matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, he says do not forbid people to speak in tongues. What he's saying is when it comes to in the sanctuary, prophecy doesn't need interpretation. It is the interpretation. So desire to do that without the tongue and the interpretation. But then he goes on and explains tongues, interpretation, and prophesying, which is what chapter 14 is all about, trying to help us do it properly. I'm not going to get into all the details there, but tongues and interpretation equal prophecy. He's saying covet to prophesy because you don't need another person. But he's not putting down tongues and interpretation. That's one of the manifestations of the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord.
That's right.
The goal is to edify, exhort, and comfort.
Amen.
So prophecy should edify, exhort, and comfort.
That's right.
Prophecy should not scare. Now, occasionally there might be a little admonition in there, a little warning in there, but it should also lift people up rather than put people down. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You need it. But he who prophesies edifies the church. That's why you emphasize at home edifying yourself. And when you come around the church, you want to edify the church. But go back up here to verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So by yourself, speaking in tongues, speaking to God, that's good for you. No one understands. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in tongues and pray in tongues, you're speaking mysteries to God. Holy Spirit giving you utterance, talking to God. God speaking to the Spirit. You speaking back. It gets the flow going where you're in spiritual things. So that's important for us. Then he goes on and talks about tongues and interpreting tongues and all that. Singing in tongues. But I'm not going to go through all of 14. I just wanted you to see that he's still in the context of spiritual things, right? Mm-hmm. Things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. Concerning spiritual, I don't want you ignorant. So the body of Christ is right there. Part of this, so is chapter 13. Right in this same context of spiritual matters, chapter 13 is there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So even if you think you're spiritual and have all sorts of stuff happening, without love, you're pretty much nothing.
Come on.
And I would add in there that your spiritual stuff won't last long either. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So it doesn't matter how much you give. If you don't have love, it won't count. It don't matter how much you sacrifice yourself. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. So love is right here in the middle. It's the catalyst for all this stuff working. Love is the catalyst for spiritual things working. And then you get down to the detail. I'm not going to get into that either, but there's a whole love detail that you need. You need to study the love. If you're new in the Lord, you need to study the love of God because it's way different than what you think love is. It's way different than natural love, way different than the love we've been trained in all our lives. The love of God is the love that suffers long. These days, people think if I suffer, then I'm done. My spouse is causing me to suffer, that's it, I'm done. My friend's causing me to suffer, that's it, I'm done. No, love suffers long. How long? Long. Longer than you're thinking. If you have to ask the question, a lot longer than you're thinking. Love has to suffer as long as God suffers with you. That's long suffering. That's a Christian virtue. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love suffers long and is kind, and love doesn't envy, and love doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, even if others are rude to it. How many of you have a lot to work on? Don't raise your hand. No, this just gives you the picture of, hey, look, you got to commit to this. You're a real Christian in the body of Christ. You got to commit to the love walk so that you can love the body. So that you can like your toes and like every piece of the body has to be liked by you. But you can't like them if you won't walk in love. Get over yourself. Everything's okay. My elbow's acting up. It's like, you're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You're still going to be able to make it today. Isn't that right? Got a little funny feeling in my ear. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Don't cut your ear off. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the early church. Acts chapter 2. This is when 3,000 souls got saved after Peter's first message. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I read it real fast because you might, kind of like when we read, we skip over things. Notice the fear came upon every soul. That's the fear of the Lord. That's not being afraid of the apostles. That's the fear of the Lord. Came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were done. You see a connection all the time with the fear of the Lord and then signs and wonders. The fear of the Lord, respect of God, honor of God, and then signs and wonders. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So notice that here it's talking about this group. This group of people were all together and sold their possessions. They loved each other so much they sold everything, divided them among as anyone had need, continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice the fear of the God came upon every soul. How many of you like the term fear of the Lord? This is this is where Patty gets her star. We had a series in the bookstore called The Fear of the Lord that we did like in year number 2 or 3 of the church. Really good series on what the fear of the Lord was, and it sat in there collecting dust for like 10, 12 years or something. And nobody bought it. Nobody bought the series, The Fear of the Lord. Would you buy it? No, you look at that, it's like, oh, that's kind of boring. Oh, I don't think I want that today. I don't want to be afraid of anything. But then Patty says, I'll buy it. She's the first one. Praise. Thank you very much, Patty. And it was good. The fear of the Lord is good. It's not bad. The fear of the Lord, it sets you on high. The fear of the Lord prolongs your days.
Amen.
People want a new diet to prolong their days. The fear of the Lord will prolong your days. But I just want you to see that, because we get down here to chapter 5, where somebody didn't have the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. What's he saying? He's saying, Ananias, it was yours. You didn't have to give any of it. You could have kept the whole proceeds. But to come in and lie and say you're giving the whole thing when it wasn't the whole thing, why would you do that? It was a dishonest person that had ulterior motives. It was a dishonest person in heart who... And this is where the love walk extends to. The love walk extends into you never being deceitful. The love walk extends into you never having to be manipulative. The love walk extends all the way into how you're thinking about your brother. The love walk extends into how you make a phone call to your sister. The love walk goes into every communication with every business or personal or relational dealing that you have with anybody. How pure is your heart? The pure in heart will see God. Without a pure heart, the evidence is that you don't have the fear of the Lord. And then the result is you don't have the power of God. So the more that we can all have the fear of the Lord, the more power we get to see. The more that we can all walk in love, the closer we are to these holy, wonderful things.
Right.
Ananias and Sapphira seems like a simple mistake. Just didn't tell people the truth about their finances. Not that you got to go blab your financial situation, but you got to deal with money honestly. So at church, in this assembly, I'm commanding us to all handle money wisely. Everybody, handle money perfectly. Don't ever cheat. Don't ever trick. That extends into social media. You can't post something hoping that somebody gives it to you. Look, nobody in the church that I know has done that. Nobody in the church that I know has done that. I'm sorry for bringing that up. It just came to mind that stuff like this happens out there. People manipulating the system. Subtly letting a brother or sister know with the hopes of, that's not honest. If you want to tell somebody you have a need and ask them. Tell them outright and ask them, hey man, will you give me some money? Don't be tricking them. Be honest. Now, I'm not promoting to do that all the time, but that's better than tricking people. Praise the Lord. Is anybody hoping that it's 8:30? It's not just church, it's boss, it's work, it's all that. We need the fear of the Lord. We need to be honest and pure in heart in every way, in every way. You always want to be able to go to sleep knowing that you're just pure before God and men. I'm not afraid of anybody because I've been honest with everybody. I'm pure with everybody. Everything I've done is honest before God, honest before people. It ain't all perfect. I mean, I know that there's questions here and people want to talk here, and I know that I got to deal with things here and there, but before God, I'm doing my best I can. I don't have any deceit toward people. I don't have any ulterior motive toward people. I don't have any animosity toward people. Everybody needs that feeling.
Right.
I have nothing against anybody. I'm not feeling like they owe me anything. I'm not feeling like I owe them anything except to love them.
Amen.
And be as good as I can to them and do the best I can for everybody. That's pure purity of heart. We all need that. And if you don't have that, you'll be get sadder and meaner and more depressed as a Christian as you move along. So you know the rest of the story. Ananias died. You've not lied to men, but God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. You know, notice, all Peter did was tell him, you've lied to God. Peter didn't say, I kill thee. He said, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. I think he got into the presence of the fear of the Lord. He got into God's holy presence and sinned, is what he did. Most people sin outside the camp. He got in the camp and sinned. He got right up to God and sinned, just like Uzzah touched the ark. Remember that? He touched the presence of God. A sinner touched the presence. I think that's what happened here. A sinner got so close into this. There was such holy stuff happening. He got right up in the face of the Holy Spirit and lied right to him. That's why most liars, I mean, that's why lying doesn't make you die. Because most lying doesn't happen right there in the presence of this holy thing that's happening. And I think that's probably why a lot of places don't have anything holy happening. There's too much lack of the fear of the Lord everywhere. So we have to start as a church, as an individual, start cutting it out. As a church, start cutting it out, making sure that we're. Otherwise, we won't have revival. We won't have the Holy Spirit blow up. We won't have the thing that makes everybody just in awe of God. Here it was just apparently one couple out of the 3,000.
Right.
Hey, with one couple could hinder the 3,000, it looks like. I don't know why he fell down dead, but he fell down dead. I mean, I guess I kind of know why he fell down dead, but he did when Peter said that. And then his wife comes, said the same thing. They wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him, went back to church. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Peter said, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. So Peter sensed and he knew that this was such a violation of the Holy Spirit that she had to die as well. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. The young men came and found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. That was nice, buried by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. See, there it is again, the fear. Now it's really fear. No, they had the fear of the Lord in the beginning. They already had the fear of the Lord. Now they have it again. And the fear of the Lord. That's what we're trying to keep. We're trying to keep the fear of the Lord. Where we respect God so much, we won't do little stupid little things. We respect God so much, we will walk in love with each other. We respect God so much, we're not going to do weird things in our heart and our mind against people.
Amen.
And we're going to trust what they... I'm not going to sit here and think, I wonder what my brother... I don't know why he didn't... I'm not going to... You can't do that. So the fear of the Lord is going to keep us together and keep the power flowing. So let's commit to it. Let's commit to it. Tax season is upon us. That's a good place to start your purity. Hey, if you can't be pure with money, he won't trust you with the spiritual things. You got to be pure and honest with money. How you treat it, how you make it, how you earn it, how you... keep it, how you spend it, how you manage it, how you give it.
Amen.
To God or not. You got to be honest.
That's right.
That's the fear of the Lord. That will cause some real spiritual things to happen around here. And it is. I mean, that's why we have anything spiritual going on. That's why we have any glory going on. So this is just us, you know, recommitting and all that. So we got to be prepared. I feel like this is a, you know, with the initiative of this year that we've heard, that we need to press in.
Amen.
See some glory. Complete some things. So great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, here we go again, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. They didn't want to get too close. It happens. It happens. People know that they ought not come too close. Stay in the outer camp if you're not ready. I think that's what that means. Wasn't prepared to really talk much more about it. Okay. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so they brought the sick. Notice that though, believers increasingly added. That's what we're after, right? There's ultimate goals here, that Jesus gets a bigger body and a holy, precious body, spotless, without wrinkle. And so that's what we're doing. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.